Okay. All right. We've been looking at 153. We started our study last Thursday. I suspect this is part two. It's probably be the last part also. I don't think we're going to have another study beyond two parts, but we'll see how it goes. Last week, we did look at the John chapter 21. We looked at the story of going forth to go fishing in John chapter 21, where we learned that they caught nothing. Maybe to bring us up to the verses, the last verse we left off of was verse 19. We're going to pick up on 21, and we're looking at the context, and as I mentioned in our last study, we're going to probably raise more questions than we're going to answer. The purpose of the study is really just to consider the context of 153 and see what might be in view when God is speaking of this 153 fish. The popular view of this 153 somehow seems to identify with judgment, according to some, after the Great Tribulation, and so therefore this number 153 somehow identifies with judgment upon people. And I'm not finding that in the context of John chapter 21, and that's why we're doing this study, to just see what the context might teach us, and see what we'll come up with, you know, what is around this 153. So we'll pick up. Let's just read the first 19 verses, and then we'll pick up with our study on verse 20. John chapter 21, verse 1. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana, in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fish's coat onto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went and drew the full net, drew the net to land of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto them, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter said, Peter was grieved, because he said unto him a third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. And that's where we left off. We did look at these verses somewhat. I believe we looked at the word follow me, and the idea of following me identifies with taking up your cross to follow him, to bear your cross. For instance, we won't go into those verses, because I do know we did pick those up and look at some verses in Matthew and Mark and different places where we see the, you know, identifying with following Christ that also identifies with taking up a cross to follow him. So we have to bear a cross following Christ, and of course it is Christ who bears the cross for us. The cross represents sin, but it also represents burden, and we are to deal with the burdens of this world and not to succumb to the maybe the assault, maybe a verbal assault of some type. During the church age, in the churches, often we would be assaulted for bringing the true gospel, and of course that continues in the world. The focus of this 153, going back to verse 10, I think it is. Yeah, verse 10 and 11. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Now, we did look a little bit at this net not being broken. And the net identifies with the gospel, and the idea that it was not broken is the fact that the gospel continued all the way through, it appears to be, the church age. This 153 fish, I think, identifies with the church age. I find it very difficult to see within this picture how this 153 could identify with judgment upon men. I find it difficult to see how this 153 could identify with a time period after the 8400 days or after the Great Tribulation. The idea of what's being taught here with a five-month period. So the 153 in the contents does not appear to be a number that would identify with something that we might add to the 8400 days. One of the other interesting things here in this picture is that the fish, I think we saw in here, the fish was 200, yes. Verse 7, I think 7 and 8. Let's look at verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fish's coat onto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they came to the land, they saw fires of coal there, and fish laid thereon, and bread, and so on. So here is a picture of where Christ has prepared a meal for them. The distance from the land with the ship was 200 cubits. And I remember in the book 1994, Brother Campin was taking a look at this language here and identifying this 200 cubits with a picture of the church age. A picture of the time period where the gospel was going forward. And back in those days, we didn't have an understanding of the church age or the end of the church age, but we did see that the gospel was going forth for some 2,000 years almost. And this is what the 200 seemed to identify with, the 200 cubits. And I think that is a good picture. The number two identifies with the church. It could identify with the corporate body. It could identify with the spiritual body. The two witnesses are in view, of course. So they were from the land, as it were, 200 cubits, a distance of space. And again, I think that identifies with a church age in this case. And they are dragging the net with fishes. It appears that the net was too great, and as far as the catch in the net was too great, and they were unable to pull the fish up onto the boat, so they dragged the fish or the net to shore. And kind of an interesting picture, because we have Peter, who cast himself into the sea, swam to shore, and then returned from off the shore to grab a hold of the net to help pull the fish to shore. And so I think we have a picture here of the church age. The idea of and we look a little bit at this last week, this picture of the fact that Peter was naked. He was in the boat, and he was naked. But before he jumped out of the boat to go into the water, he put his fisher's coat around him. And that fisher's coat probably identifies with Christ covering him, giving him a covering. But as long as he was in the boat, the boat was his covering. And we know that the boat identifies with the corporate church, and the corporate church is a covering for the body of Christ. It is an outer veil, a clothes, a cloak. God has a lot of language that we can identify with the corporate church as a covering for the body of Christ. The body of Christ is hid within the corporate church. Same kind of a picture, as a matter of fact, we get with... We could maybe get a picture of that with... John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth, where she hid herself for 5 months and so on. And that picture might be in view to some degree. Maybe towards the end of the church age, that picture might be in view particularly. But we do see, again, a covering or a hiding, particularly the fact that Elizabeth hid herself from that she was with child. So we might be able to work something out there with this kind of language. But anyway... In this picture, this 153 identifies with the gospel and the bringing in of the saved, it appears, the being caught by the gospel net. And these boats bringing in the nets to the shore is a picture of the gospel catch, a picture of the elect, I believe, during particularly the church age, the New Testament era. And the fact that Peter was on shore... And he had cast himself into the sea is a picture of him leaving the boat, leaving the ship, and kind of a picture going out into the world. And he continues to help when he gets to shore to pull this gospel net from off the shore. So again, the feeding of the fish, or the feeding of the sheep, which is in view, because that's the next picture we have for Peter. Peter is told, feed the sheep, feed the lambs. And so the body of Christ is to continue to feed the body of Christ, of course, through the preaching of the gospel. And so this 153, it just doesn't seem to have the picture or the idea of judgment, the picture of this five-month period of hell on earth, this picture of adding the 153 to the 8,400 days. It just doesn't seem to be in view. And I'm not too sure I have a solution for this. And again, as I mentioned, this Bible study is really premature as far as really answering questions. It'll probably ask more questions than answer. But with all the focus on this 153, I think looking at this context of what maybe the spiritual meaning might be is important. Now... This next picture, or part of this picture in John 21, I think is interesting also. We find... Did I lose my mic? Let me see. Okay, am I coming through, by the way? I think I lost my mic. Am I coming through? I'm okay. All right. The next part of this picture, we pick up in verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciples whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Now this becomes kind of an interesting picture here, because here we see the disciple that Jesus loved, of course, is John, and he is the one that leaned on the breast of Jesus during supper, and asked who it would be that betrayed who would betray Christ, and Judas now is going to be revealed. And that was the picture that's in view, the fact that he is referring to John, and John, Jesus revealed to John that Judas was the betrayer. And you know, when we come to the end of the church age, when we come out of the church, God speaks about revealing the Judases. Then shall that wicked be revealed, the son of perdition. And it is interesting that God brings this to light at this point. We have a picture of the ship being brought to shore. We have a picture of Peter on the shore assisting in the pulling of the net. The net seems to identify it's 200 cubits away. There's a picture of the boat dragging the net. 200 cubits away, Peter jumps into the water, and then he goes back to assist with the pulling of the net. We have the distance of a distance of 200 cubits, which I think identifies with the distance of time. We have the corporate churches pictured by the boats bringing a gospel and assisting with the gospel net. And we have Peter, who identifies with the body of Christ, also is assisting with pulling this net ashore, but he's no longer in the ship. So he's out of the ship. He's on the land. He's come to the other side. We then have a meal that has been prepared by Christ to feed his sheep, to feed his people, to feed Peter, to feed the disciples. We then have the picture there where Christ is telling Peter to feed the sheep, to feed the lambs, and then he's told to pick up his cross and follow him, and then there is a prophecy with the fact that Peter would be crucified. This would be a way that he would glorify God, signifying by what death he should glorify God, and he is to follow him, and to follow is to take up the cross and follow him, and the body of Christ, you know, this picture of being crucified is identifying with being rejected. Remember, the Lord said that you know, what they'd done to him, they would do unto you, and this may be a way, you know, we also know that the sign of the Son of Man identifies with the killing of the two witnesses and the body of Christ coming up out of the church or out of the earth. Earth is figurative language of the corporate body. And so this crucifying, the fact that we're carrying a cross to follow, pick up a cross and follow Christ, which is a picture of what the body of Christ has done during the church age and continues to do, I think. But in any event, we do see that during the church age, the body of Christ carrying the cross, and then being killed and then coming up out of the earth. So we might be able to see this picture that it is indeed bringing us to the end of the church age, and it is identifying with the saved. This 153 seems to be identifying with the saved, and to continue to feed them. But now we also have the picture of the revealing of the wicked, the revealing of the Judases. You know, where we read that this is the one, when Peter turned about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And we know that Jesus revealed that it was Judas. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Now, we know that John, if we recall, there was a story. Let me see if I have these verses. let me see if I can find this quickly. Let me try a couple other places here. We did, I think, talk about this last week. There was a place where John and James was with Jesus, and they were to go into a city, and the city sent forth messages rejecting Christ and asking that he wouldn't come, and they went about another way. And John turned to Jesus and said, you know, should we call down fire from heaven and utterly destroy this city? And Jesus said he didn't understand by what spirit he was. You know, Christ was coming with the gospel message. He was coming with the grace. And it is the end of the world where judgment is coming. And so John and James were coined the name the Sons of Thunder. And that is identifying with judgment. Thunder and lightning, you know, you don't separate thunder and lightning. They you know, lightning is the visual and the thunder is the hearing. Also, God speaks of thunder, and we've studied the word thunder, and it does identify with judgment. It identifies with the declaring of judgment, the body of Christ declaring the judgment of God. And that is precisely what has been going on throughout the Great Tribulation, particularly now at the after we've come out of Great Tribulation, out of the church, the declaring of judgment, a picture of thunder. And that's where we're at here, is this picture of what shall this man do? Now, referring to the sons of thunder, or the, one of the sons of thunder, and Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that this disciple should not die. Yet Jesus saith not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now this idea, you know, I've often wondered about these verses, what exactly these verses might be identifying with, and I think this is a picture, this picture of John. John is, again, identifying with the body of Christ now coming in judgment. And it is the body of Christ that is bringing the thunder today. It is the body of Christ that is declaring judgment. The judgment has come upon the house of God, declaring that the church age has come to an end, declaring that judgment has come. And this may very well be what is in view here. It is maybe a picture of this, is that John here, identifying with the body of Christ during our day, the Son of Thunder, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And there are, you know, at the end of the world, we know that there'll be many alive that have not died in this world, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, we read, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And this may be what is in view here when we look at this picture here in John chapter 21, giving us the, you know, the picture of the fact that there'll be some here on this earth that will be here when he comes, and we'll be caught up. You know, this picture of being caught up together, I think this is the language, you know. When the Lord commands to come up, or he comes down, picture of Christ bringing the word, coming down into the world, or the body of Christ coming, bringing the word into the world, or into the churches during the church ages, to come down. To go up is to commune with God. It is to go up onto the high places, go to the mountaintop, or to go to the rooftop, which is a picture of communicating with God. But to be caught up, that language of being caught up, I think might identify, well, of course, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 does indeed identify with the rapture. And so there is the phrase of the rapture, to be caught up. Caught up together with them in the clouds. So the clouds is the cloud of believers. In other words, all of the body of Christ. First, the dead in Christ will rise. Dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive will be caught up, and so on and so forth. to meet the Lord in the air. Same language here, them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The air is the place of conversation. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, being taken off into eternity. But anyway, going back to John 21, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So I think that picture of tarrying is really given the picture of the fact that there'll be some alive when the Lord comes on this earth. And then that's the end of John 21. We then go into another picture in John 22. Let's see, how many chapters are in John, the Gospel of John? Let me see that. Okay, yeah, that is the last gospel. That is the last chapter in the Gospel of John. We then go into Acts. So there is no place within the context that seems to identify here in John 21 with the idea of judgment, or the picture of hell in this world, hell on earth for a 5-month period. It just doesn't seem to be in here. Now, there is another place in the Bible where the 153 is used, but you have to add three numbers together. You have to add 51 plus 51 plus 51, and you come up with 153. And it is kind of an interesting picture that we see here, because, again, it identifies with the church age. It identifies with God's people being brought through the fire. One-third is in view by the 151, and the other 51s identify with those who have been left for judgment. And fire had come down and utterly consumed them. Now, fire coming down from heaven and consuming them, you know, we get the picture of fire coming down and consuming people as a picture of, spiritually, as a picture of judgment upon a people. For instance, fire has come down from heaven during the Great Tribulation. We read that kind of a language in Revelation. You know, one third of the ships were burnt up, and a third of the trees were burnt, and all green grass was burnt. Talks about the picture of fire and brimstone is in view in Revelation, and we read different language. For instance, the tares are bound in the field and they're burnt up. Is picture of tares or burning in the fields, and we know that the tares identify with the Judases, the unsaved in the churches, those who claim to be Christian and are not, those who blaspheme God, and. And so we see that picture of fire and fire coming down. That's what we see during the Great Tribulation, the picture of fire coming down and destroying the people. You know, in the end of the world, after the world has come to an end in the sense of an end of time, and God judges the unsaved, the picture then is not that fire is coming down to destroy them, but that they are cast into the fire, that they are cast into the lake of fire, to go to a place, as Christ describes it, as a place where the worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. So that's the picture we have. But with that in view, let's now look at the other place that this 153 is in view, and that is in 2 Kings chapter 1. We read in verse 1, I think it takes up the entire chapter if I recall. But we'll pick up in verse 1. We read, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Azariah fell down through a lattice in the upper chambers that was in Samaria, and was sick, and he sent messages and said unto them, go inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of the disease. Now, here an interesting picture. Well, it starts out, we have Azariah, and he seems to be in the upper chambers. He falls down a lattice in his upper chamber. He's in the upper chambers. To be in an upper chamber seems to identify with the high place. In other words, I think spiritually, what is in view here is a picture of someone in the pulpit. I think we can identify him with being in the first heavens. Remember, we've done a study on the three heavens. We've done a study on the high places, to go up and to come down. And, you know, the one high place we discovered was the pulpit. That's a high place because it's a place where the gospel is declared. The other high place we saw is on the rooftop, or the mountain. And the only ones that went up onto the rooftop or the mountain, onto that high place, which we appreciated as the second heavens, was the body of Christ. They went to commune with God. Then they would come down from that place down into to the lower heavens, the first heavens, the pulpit, to preach the gospel unto the unsaved. And so that's the picture we get here. And he's in the upper chamber. He's not on a rooftop. He's not on a mountain. And of course, the third heaven we discovered was paradise, was where God is. But he's in the upper chambers. He's not on a rooftop. He's not on the mountain. He's in the upper chamber. That was in Samaria. Samaria identifies with the world, and the church is in the world. The church identifies with the world, but it is a place that God has prepared for the purpose of feeding, for the purpose of a gospel to go forward, for the purpose where people would come under the hearing, and was sick. So he fell down from through a lattice. I didn't look at this word lattice, but it is a word that we probably should investigate. It'll probably give us a more richer picture here. But in any event, he falls down from the upper chamber. He's in the world. He was in Samaria, and he was sick, identifying with a sin-sick soul. Ultimately, that is the spiritual sickness that is in view throughout the Bible. You know, whether a picture of someone that is blind, or someone sick of the palsy, or someone, whatever illness, so all gives us different attributes to being unsaved, you know, being able to walk with God, being able to see the truth, being able to hear the truth, being able to say the truth, to speak the truth, being able to walk with God. Again, all of these different sicknesses or ailments identify with being unsaved. And spiritually, we are all spiritually sick. We're all spiritually crippled, spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, and so on, until God heals our sin-sick souls, and makes us to will and to do of His good pleasure, and opens our ears and our will to declare and respond and to follow and to walk and to reach forth our withered hands, our spiritually withered hand, to eat off the tree of life, and so on. So here it is, a picture of someone that fell off the high place and is sick. And I think that is the picture of the false prophet. I think that is the picture of the false pastor. Those who are saying, "Thus saith the Lord," but and claiming to be Jews and are not. They are blaspheming God. And where do they send forth? They don't send to God. This is God's house. God is still in this house as far as this picture is concerned. This is a picture of judgment upon a corporate church, we're going to see. We're going to see this is a picture where God still is in the house of Israel, in the corporate church. We're going to see that spiritual picture, I think, as we develop this here in 2 Kings chapter 1. But nevertheless, instead of inquiring of God, he sends forth out of the house. See, Satan hadn't taken a seat yet. He sends forth out of the house to inquire. And who is he inquiring but from Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron. And he's wanting to know whether he's going to recover of this disease. Verse 3, "But the messenger of Jehovah saith to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messenger of the king of Samaria, and say unto him, It is," and this is a double negative now. Negative now. So therefore, it is a, well, let's look at it as a double negative. "Is it not because there is not a God in Israel?" If a double negative makes a positive, there is a God in Israel. That's ultimately the statement. There is a God in Israel. "Why then that thou ye go up to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron?" It's a question. So let's read that again now. 2 Kings 1, verse 3. "But the messenger of Jehovah saith to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messenger of the king of Samaria, and say unto him, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith Jehovah, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. Now, when we go into the book of Revelation, there is only one bed that is being spoken of, and that bed is the bed of the harlot. And here is an individual that is on the bed. They've been injured, they're sick, and God says he's not going to come down off the bed. He's in the bed of judgment. He's in the bed of the harlot. He's sending forth for Satan, a god of Satan, a god which ultimately is Satan, to inquire, and not from God. I think we might be able to get if we look at the picture that God draws for us in the book of Revelation and also in the Gospels during the Great Tribulation, the first part of the Great Tribulation, which is a 7-year period, which goes from 1994 to 2001, we know that halfway through that first part of that Great Tribulation, the two witnesses are killed, right in the half of seven, in 3.5 days. And then they layeth into their dead body, the corporate church is that dead body, lays in the street, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, 3.5 days, even where our Lord was crucified. There is the relationship also of Christ being crucified. Now here is the body of Christ, in the same kind of a sense, being crucified or being killed to be silenced from bringing the gospel. They kill us all the day long and so on by silencing us for bringing the gospel. But we have during this time period, this whole 7-year period, even though the second part, which is a 3.5-year period, a half of seven, is a time period that God refers to where there is silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. During that time period, nevertheless, still the body of Christ is in the corporate church, and therefore Christ is still in the church. There is still light in the church, even though the gospel isn't going forward, even though no one is being saved in the churches through any preaching of any gospel during that time period. Nevertheless, God is still in Israel. And I think that is what is in view here in 2 Kings, and we're going to further develop this to look for this picture. And let's go back where we're going to pick up verse 4. Now therefore thus saith Jehovah, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messenger turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith Jehovah. Double negative again. Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? So therefore, there is the God that is still in, God is still in Israel. Therefore, thou shalt not come down from the bed on which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins, and he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king, now here's where the first 51 comes in view. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. So we have a captain, one person of 50, with his 50. So you have 50 people and a captain, 51. And they went up unto him, and behold, let's pick back up on 9. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, 51. And he, the captain, went up to him, that's Elijah, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. Elijah was sitting on the top of a hill. A hill is a high place. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. To come down, I think, is a picture of coming down into the church or into the pulpit, but particularly coming down into the church might be in view. Let no man come down off of his house. Let him who is on a housetop not come down. And he's being told to come down. Let's see where I was. Okay, and he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And so here this picture of fire coming down from heaven is identifying with judgment coming upon these people. You know, here we are now, we're at a time period where we've come out of the church. Spiritually speaking, it is a picture of those, let those who are on the rooftops not come down, in other words, come back down into the church, into the house, to take anything out of that house. And here, this is what I think is in view here, is a picture of judgment from outside of the church, declaring to those inside the church that judgment has come. Fire has come down from heaven. The fact that it's being declared upon the church is that fire, spiritually speaking, coming down from heaven to devour that. And this is one of the three-thirds. This is the first group of 51. One of the three-thirds, and that 51 times 3 is 153. And this seems to somehow identify, I think, with the 153 maybe John chapter 21. But it's the only other place in the Bible that I'm aware of that portrays the number 153. So let's go on. See where we're at. Okay, verse 11. Again also he sent unto him, the first 51 perished. He sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. Again, one captain, 50 men, total 51 people. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, speaking to Elijah again, thus saith the king, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire, judgment, come down from heaven, from the high place, and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Verse 13. So we have two-thirds now here. We have two. We have 51 plus 51 for a total of 102. These two 51s, because we're going to see that there are three sets of 51s, identify with two-thirds, which is a picture of those who are who do not make it through the fire. They're being destroyed by the fire, by the judgment of God. So pick up back in 13. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 and his 50. Another 51. So we have 3 times 51, 153. And the third captain of 50 went up. That's an interesting picture. You know, here is a picture of Elijah up on a hill. Sitting, to sit is to rule, and it is identifying, he's identifying with being a picture of the body of Christ. Christ is ruling within the body, up on the hill, up on a high place, up on a mountain, up on the housetops, and so on, declaring the gospel, declaring the truth. And here are the peoples down below, the king down below, declaring for them to come down, and instead of coming down, he sends down judgment. But this captain is going up the hill. That's the picture that's in view here now in verse 13. And he sent again the captain of the third 50 and his 50, and the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and saith unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50, thy servants, be precious in thy sight. This is the language of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is precious. The elect is precious in the sight of God. Elijah is ultimately identifying with the picture of God, or the picture of the body of Christ. And here is a picture of these 50 ought to be precious in his sight, in the sight of God ultimately. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s and their 50s, 2/3. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. Again, the language of the children of God, that they might be precious in the sight of the Lord. And the messenger of Jehovah saith unto Elijah, go down with them, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. Now, again, to come down now, you know, the picture here is up on the hill, and that picture has got to identify with being up on a mountain or being on the rooftop. And that is the place where we commune with God. But the body of Christ comes down off that mountain or down off that rooftop for the purpose of preaching a gospel, to declare, usually in the lower heavens. In the corporate church, it would be identified with the lower heavens or the first heavens or the pulpit. Nevertheless, a gospel is still going forth, and the body of Christ is still declaring a gospel unto the unsaved, but not down into the place where it would identify with the corporate church, but still in the world to bring a gospel. And that's what this other third might be in view here. So he comes down. Let's see what verse we're in here. Well, let's just pick up on 13. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 and his 50, and the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on the knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50s, thy servants, be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s and their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the messenger of Jehovah said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose, and he went down with him unto the king. And he said unto them, unto him, thus saith Jehovah, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel? Again, a double negative. In other words, there is a God in Israel. Is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed of which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. So he died according to the word of Jehovah which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now, maybe this picture of the fact that he came down now at this time might be a picture of Judgment Day itself, where he comes down and declared the fact that judgment was upon them, and that he shall surely die, and he did die according to the word of Jehovah, which Elijah had spoken. But in any event, again, we have the picture of the one-third tried in the fire and came through the fire. Ultimately here, no judgment, no fire had come upon them, this particular one-third. But nevertheless, the picture of being tried in the fire is in view. The other two groups, which is the two-thirds, identified with those who had been consumed by the fire. Judgment had come down upon them. We read this kind of picture in Zechariah 13 of the three-thirds. Zechariah 13, we read in verse 1, in that day there shall be a fountain opened in the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I believe that the day that is in focus here is identifying with the cross. It is identifying with the New Testament era, the gospel going forward. A fountain open up in the house of David, and that's Israel, that's Jerusalem, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith Jehovah of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, He comes with a gospel, and that gospel is a two-edged sword. And he will cut off the names of the idols of the land, the two-thirds, and there shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land, or out of the body of Christ, to turn away the ungodly out of Jacob. Jacob is a picture of Israel, out of Israel. Israel is my son, and identifies with the body of Christ, to turn the ungodly out of the body of Christ. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, when his father and his mother shall beget him, shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of Jehovah. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that that prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, Where are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Now this is a picture of Christ, and Christ is a husbandman, but it also identifies with the body of Christ. And this might be in view, I think, and the idea that even the body of Christ has been wounded by their friends. Picture of being killed, as we see of the two witnesses being killed, identifying with the cross, for we are carrying the cross, and maybe the idea of crucifixion again might be in view with the body of Christ, in the sense that God refers to it in Revelation, where we read that the two witnesses are killed, even as the Lord is killed. Was crucified, or where the Lord was crucified. Same picture of as Christ came up out of the grave, the body of Christ has come up out of the grave, or out of the church, out of the corporate body. Same, and that's the sign of the Son of Man. And so we might be seeing a dual picture here in Zechariah. It is kind of confusing language, because the language suggests that it should be, or has to be, a dual picture. But anyway, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith Jehovah of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass in all the land, saith Jehovah, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. We have the 251s, two-thirds, two parts, cut off and die, and a third part shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people, and they shall say, The Lord is my God. So here, this picture again. This gives us the picture of the three-thirds, two-thirds are destroyed, one-third is brought through the fire and is refined by that fire, and we get that picture during, I think, the Great Tribulation, where the body of Christ is being brought through the fire. Ultimately, the whole church age is in view, I believe, because again, the idea of being tried in the fire is being under the judgments. Well, the people around us are in the judgment of God, and we don't succumb to it. They have fallen into false gospels and chasing after other gods and inquiring after Beelzebub, ultimately after Satan, and not after God. Not looking after the things of God. Coming down from heaven. Well, maybe we'll look at that. Just looking for a few more verses we might want to look at. We're coming close to the end, and I don't think there's enough really to continue for a third study, so we'll try to end this tonight. Maybe we'll just look at a few more verses. You know, going back into the picture of the Gospel of John, chapter 21, where we read concerning the idea that what if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And this picture of the fact that the body, some will still be alive when the Lord comes, some of the elect will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, which I think is what is in view there, and is pictured at the last trump, and that is when that happens. We get a picture of God coming down from heaven, clothed in a cloud, and the cloud is the body of Christ. We read, for instance, in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, and I saw another mighty messenger. That mighty messenger is God himself, come down from heaven. Now, for God to come down, it means he's coming down to bring a gospel or bring judgment, and this is the final judgment, because now it has come to the end of time. Come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, the cloud of witnesses. He's clothed, he's inside the body of Christ, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot unto the sea, and his left foot unto the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. This is the voices of judgment. This is judgment day itself. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, write them not. And the messenger which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, and who created the heavens and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. And this time, I'm pretty well convinced that the picture of this time no longer is identifying with literal time. Judgment day has come. There is time no longer. I think it's Revelation 16 or 15, where the last vial, which is the seventh vial, which is the parallel or sister verses for this. This gives us more information about this. Uses the phrase, it is done. Everything is done. God has finished building his church. He's finished saving his people. Judgment day has come. It is done. Same kind of a picture, it is done, that it is finished at the cross, where God has finished his work of salvation. But nevertheless, for couple of thousand years more, there would continue a time where people will become saved, but God had finished the work of salvation. But now it is the time when he has finished the building of his church. It is done. It is finished. The end of the world has come. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And what is he shouting? He is shouting, there is time no longer. With the voice of the chief messenger, and with the trump of God, it is the last trump, the final trump, the seventh trump, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, we tarry till he comes, caught up together with him in the clouds, in the body of Christ, all together, one body, one temple, one Jerusalem, to meet the Lord in the air, in the place of conversation, have communion with God for eternity, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right, I think I'll bring it to an end here. We're just about an hour into this now, and so again, as I mentioned, I think we'll be bringing as many questions as we will, more questions than we will answers to this study, and the purpose of this study really is to just look at the context of the 153. Can that context identify with a time period where there is just a picture of judgment or a picture of hell on earth? And that 153 just doesn't seem to build that kind of a picture. We've heard people take the 153 and add it to the 8400 days and bring a claim to bring us to October 21st, or yeah, I think it's 21st of 2011, no, October 20th, I think it is, or 20th inclusive maybe. But in any event, to bring us to a place and time in October, 153 days later, but to use a number that doesn't identify with the picture of what is going on doesn't seem to work. It doesn't seem to be right, at least not in my eyes. And I haven't heard, even though I've heard people take the number and just add it, and, you know, it's interesting, it does go from one date to another. I would agree with that. It is very interesting that it does that. But I don't see the context of the story of the 153 fitting in and working. And I haven't heard anyone do a study on 153. I haven't heard anyone look at the context of the of John chapter 21 to discover and lay out some kind of a study that would make us to see or to suggest strongly that that this is identifying with a period of time when there would be quote unquote hell on earth. Now, that's not to say that that's in error to add the 153, because if God does take the world to that that date in October, and the 153 was added on, it is kind of interesting. I don't know how we would connect that, but I would believe and perceive that there would still be salvation going on. I would believe that perceive at this point that a gospel would still be going out. Maybe not many people would be coming saved. Maybe a lot of people. I don't know. I don't think God tells us. At least we don't see it as of yet. So we don't know. But to see a time of total darkness for this 153 and identifying with this 153, I just don't see that. But anyway, hopefully this study would encourage others to continue to look and question and maybe discover some other meaning of this 153 and what it is that we can do with this 153. We do know that the 276 souls in the ship seems to identify with the 276 months of the 8400 days. That's I think is a probably a good, and we do see the picture of the 276 souls in that ship going through a rough time at sea, which is identifying with the Great Tribulation, and being told to stay in that ship to a certain point in time, and then at a certain point in time they would come out of that ship, and then there's a continuation of the story. You know, it's still a long ways away before they end their voyage. So they've come out of Great Tribulation, they've come out of the church, they've come out of the ship, and that 276 souls seems to identify with that period of time of 8400 days. Is there a way to see the 153 to be added on in the form of a day, you know, a fish for a day? And you know, could that be done? Maybe. And if it is, we would see a time of salvation, not a time of judgment. We'd see more, or the ending of the journey, so to speak. But in any event, I'm sure there are other verses to find that might help us to understand the meaning of the 153. And so what I'm saying is that we need to continue to look and consider what these things might be. But we can't just be presumptuous. We just can't assume 153 means something and then ignore the context and declare it to mean something else outside of the context. That we can't do. So, anyway, that brings us to the end of our study here on 153. If anybody has anything to add to that, or any questions or comments or any corrections, now feel free to raise your hand or just pick up the mic.